Music means it's about time for the Jesus Factor. We've got a great show lined up for you here this afternoon. The topic is going to be evolution. It's one that we're going to be on for at least a couple of weeks, so stay tuned for that bombshell coming across your way on the Jesus Factor and the Eagle Radio Network. Right, there is a time to all purpose under heaven, according to the Word. And today we are hoping to begin a program that will bring you information on evolution, a fundamental lie that has been put forth for over 100 years now and has given birth to a number of other lies that have manifested themselves in the worldly society we live in as a number of various ugly evils. But first, the news day to day, we have the election coming up and the Iowa caucuses completed. I certainly was hoping that Ron Paul would have been chosen by the Iowa caucuses. If he had a shot anywhere, it was there. We move on to New Hampshire, and it looks like, according to all the polls, that this Mitt Romney, a machine politician who instituted health care as a government subsidy in Massachusetts, how can this man, a Mormon, be trusted to do that which is good for this country? All of us that are Christians need to pray and make prayer and supplication for all men and for those in authority, particularly according to Scripture, that somehow or another the Lord deliver us from these times that we live in. Online today, we had a number of things brought up that I thought were interesting. Brother Charles Hocker talked a little bit about the Transportation Safety Authority. Of course, these guys are the black-suited folks that we find mostly in airports nowadays. I ride a bus to work every day, and I mentioned on the Jesus Factor sometime before that I had noticed, particularly, it was not until Charles brought this up that I realized who these guys were. And in the midst of it, I saw that they were in the bus station down there in Orlando, and I have to tell you that I was puzzled by their presence. And Brother Charles today brought up that they had planned or are planning to do spot checks in various areas where buses drop off. And I would not be surprised if that were the case. It's not a good thing that this is all going on out here in the world. And while none of these politicians has a hope in the absence of Jesus in getting things fixed, scaling down the scope of government presently is an emergency. And there is not anyone in the field other than Ron Paul who has any vision or any articulated plan of bringing government down to size. And while Ron Paul has a number of ideas that I, as a Christian, am frightened of and do not agree with, my sense is if we do not immediately cut the economic cord that feeds this monster that has become the federal government, it is going to grow out of control and, like Frankenstein, run us over. And again, I pray day to day that that doesn't happen. We also had mentioned on the last program the subject of the Mosaic Temple in Chattanooga. I'm going to do a little bit more looking into this. This is what happens when churches are licensed, by the way. Whatever these guys are doing, whether it be of God or it isn't of God, I think the solution in hand is if they are serving God, they ought to get on their knees and pray to God. They ought not to be a licensed corporation, but rather minister the kingdom of God if they are, in fact, a church. And then this authority would not be so easily exercised over them under the constitutional authority that any church has to form. It is statutorily a state of subjection that a church places itself in when it applies for a 501c3 license. And once that is in hand, the government sadly has the authority to come in and shut you down because they are your master. Ought the government to be shutting down churches? Absolutely not. We'll look into this a little bit more closely and update you on it next week on the Jesus Factor. When we come back, we'll be talking about evolution. the crown of creation. That is what people have been driven in their foolishness to think that they are. The ongoing war for the souls of men is based on one question. Do you believe God or something else? In real terms, this is a battlefield where truth will ultimately stand and the vainglorious ideas of man will be found to be just that. Evolution as fact is a primary and perhaps the primary deception of Satan in the mind of the postmodern unbeliever. There is no idea that has so widely pervaded the social, cultural, and pseudoscientific landscape for so long as this one. Perhaps the only the words, "Ye shall not surely die," spoken by the serpent in the garden, stand in history as a lie that, when believed, have sent more people to hell. The mission of the Jesus Factor is to shine the light of truth on the darkest elements of history, those that can be shown to be inspired by that wicked through examination under the light of God's Word and the power of His Spirit. This program is not about trying to convince unbelievers that God is real. We seek to break down the walls that hold the embattled believer hostage to lies, walls that have been built up by generational indoctrination. But to the unregenerate man, we point to John chapter 3, verse 3, where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And of course, Nicodemus, in his response in the fourth verse, Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus, out of his own mouth, testifies that he does not perceive the things of the kingdom of God, yet he is an educated intellectual in the time that Jesus came on the scene as a man. And we know that the natural man cannot discern spiritual things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, beginning in verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." So in keeping with these verses, it is our hope to arm those that continue in the faith with the knowledge of the enemy's devices, his goals as defined by the Word and shown forth in history, and the means by which he spreads his lies. Most importantly, we encourage listeners to read, study, and believe God's Word, and keep Jesus in the center of your lives. Only then are we as believers the salt that holds back the corruption of Satan's lies. With Jesus, we are fully victorious right now. We don't have to see at some future time how this all works out. We know how it all works out. He said it was finished, and it is finished. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15 says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Man is weighed in the balance and found lighter than nothing. The Lord will reign forever and ever." Now, the history of evolution doesn't begin with Charles Darwin, but we're going to start with him because you have to start somewhere. Darwin published his theory with what the world calls compelling evidence for evolution in his 1859 book on the origin of species. He lived from 1809 to 1882, and rather than being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, was apparently taught everything but the Word of God. His writings and manuscripts that predate the publication of Origin suggest that he believed in the idea of evolution, the development of life through a process beginning with chemical substances that lead to the first basic life forms, and then, due to external pressures and chance mutations, develop into lower and ultimately higher life forms. That makes a lot of sense, right? The idea in itself is completely contradictory to the Word of God and is based on a belief system that did not include God. One of his contemporaries who championed Darwin's notions, a guy by the name of Thomas Huxley, coined the term agnostic to describe his own theology. More on Huxley later, but for now it is enough to know that agnostic is still the term in common use that describes someone that does not believe in God and maintains that God's existence is only a matter of conjecture, that it cannot be proven. So we know where Huxley was coming from. Huxley, by the way, was a debater that very often found himself in situations. Darwin was not much of a social presence, apparently. He was a sickly man, particularly later in his life after the publication of Origin. And at the time of the publication, there were strenuous debates going on about these ideas. And it's worthwhile to look into all of the various ideas that surrounded and swirled around the notion of evolution, particularly the fact that God's word, any quotes or derived intelligence from his word, is nowhere to be found in any of this history. It is totally absent from all of this. And you might remember that when we've done programs here on the Jesus Factor about people in history, very often people that are seeking to prove things to be so trace back their logic and their thinking to its basis in the Word of God. None of this is present among any of these people, and in fact, generationally not present with regard to Darwin. Darwin came from a family that had bought into Antichrist ideology known as Enlightenment philosophy for several generations at least. Erasmus Darwin was Charles' grandfather and was a philosopher, poet, scientist, and physician. Well informed on all aspects of late 18th century science and medicine, he had advanced ideas on cosmology and evolution, which he recorded in poetic verse. Erasmus Darwin had been made a mason in the famous lodge of Canongate, Clinning of Number 2 of Scotland. Sir Francis Darwin, one of the doctor's sons, was made a mason in the Tyrian Lodge, number 253 at Derby in 1807 or 1808. And you will recall, I am sure, that here on the Jesus Factor, we have put forth the proposition and believe that Freemasonry as an institution has been used as a melting pot, a distillery of wicked ideas that would be advanced into the world for the sake of the accomplishment of the purpose of Antichrist in this age. Freemasonry in itself is a place where people go in secret, and their ideas were freely discussed without review of ministers or people who might bring the word to God to bear on their various philosophies. Francis, let's see here. Charles Darwin does not appear on the rolls of the lodge, but it's very possible that, like Francis, he was a mason. As the author of Zoomania, this is Erasmus Darwin, Charles' grandfather, he proposed the gradual evolution of animals and plants as a naturalist. He formulated one of the first formal theories on evolution. Although he did not come up with natural selection, he did discuss ideas that his grandson elaborated on 60 years later, such as how life evolved from a single common ancestor, what he called one living filament. He wrestled with the question of how one species could evolve into another. Erasmus Darwin also talked about how competition and sexual selection could cause changes in species. The final course of this contest among males seems to be, he said, that the strongest and most active animal should propagate the species, which should thus be improved. Of course, it all boils down to sex when you get to the place where evolution deals with bisexed, two-sexed organisms. Erasmus Darwin arrived at his conclusions through an integrative approach. He used observations of domesticated animals, the behavior of wildlife, and even people to decide what these things were all about. Charles' grandfather Erasmus married twice and had 14 children, including two illegitimate daughters by an employee and possibly at least one further illegitimate daughter. In 1757, he married Mary Polly Howard. They had four sons and one daughter, two of whom, a son and a daughter, died in infancy. Robert Waring Darwin, the father of the naturalist Charles Darwin, all right, was born in 1783. He began his studies in medicine at the University of Edinburgh. His father had sent him to the Leiden University in the Netherlands for a few months, and he took his MD there on 26 February 1785. His Leiden dissertation was impressive and was published in the Philosophical Transactions, but his father may have assisted him in this. It's thought that Erasmus had a great impact on later generations of the Darwins. Though Erasmus died 6 years before Charles was born, we will see as this goes on that his teachings, his thought, his writings on evolution were central to Charles Darwin's eventual publication of Origin. Robert considered himself, this is Charles' father now, a free thinker, though he had Charles baptized in the Anglican Church. The word free thinker sounds good when you say it fast, but what it meant at the time was a philosophical viewpoint that holds that opinions should be formed on the basis of science, logic, and reason, and should not be influenced by authority, tradition, or dogmas. In other words, never mind the word of God. Charles Darwin spent the summer of 1825 as an apprentice doctor helping his father, Robert, treat the poor of Shropshire. Before going to the University of Edinburgh Medical School with his brother Erasmus on October of 1825, he found lectures dull and surgery distressing, so he neglected his studies. He learned taxidermy from a freed slave, and then in Darwin's second year, he joined the Plinian Society. This is an interesting outfit as well. A student of natural history group whose debates strayed and were centrally focused on, by the way, radical materialism. This is all philosophical stuff. All right. There is none of this when you review the background of the learning that the Darwin household had embraced. All of this stuff is materialism and philosophy. Completely absent, with no mention of the Word of God or the possibility of its truth. So for three generations before Charles came on the scene and published Origin, he had been steeped in this garbage without any exposure to God's Word. And in next week's broadcast, I just want to mention, because I hope to have another brother in the Lord up here to help me out a little bit with this, you will find that there are parallels to the generation of the 1960s with the kind of thought processes that were in place in order for this so-called science to be advanced and to ultimately be passed off to the world as truth.
Thrown like a star in my vasty fire, open my eyes to take a peek. Came singing songs of love.
That's right. The hurdy-gurdy man is singing all of these songs of love, but the fact of the matter is all of this garbage leads to horror and disaster, and history bears that out. Radical materialism, the central philosophy of the Plinian society, which Charles Darwin belonged to, was the idea that the only things that are real are a function of nature and natural forces, including human consciousness. All right, this essentially says that man is a soulless being. Once again, devoid of anything that even remotely resembles the input of the Word of God. Darwin then read ideas from a man named Jean-Baptiste Lamarck. Lamarck's contribution to evolutionary theory consisted of the first cohesive theory of evolution, in which an alchemical complexifying force drove organisms up a ladder of complexity, and a second environmental force adapted them to local environments through use and disuse of characteristics, differentiating them from other organisms. Interesting. Darwin was astonished, but had recently read similar ideas of his grandfather Erasmus, to which he was at first indifferent. His neglect of medical studies annoyed his father, who then sent him to Christ College in Cambridge for a Bachelor of Arts degree in medicine. Darwin joined the ordinary degree course in January 1828. He became a close friend and follower of botany professor John Stevens Henslow and met other leading naturalists who saw scientific work as religious natural theology. Natural theology is that part of the philosophy of religion dealing with and describing the nature of gods, or in monotheism, believing in one god, that is, arguing for or against attributes or non-attributes of God. He studied Paley's natural theology, which made an argument for divine design in nature, explaining adaptation as God acting through laws of nature. He read John Herschel's new book, which described the highest aim of natural philosophy as understanding such laws through inductive reasoning based on observation. Now, part of this may sound good, but one of the problems in the modern church is that you find there are philosophies and ideas like this that have re-emerged in the so-called Christian community that have boiled down the 6 days of creation into 6 or so million years. The idea that somehow or another, the creative acts were allegorical. All of these things are not in accordance with the Word of God. And to defend a lie with a lie, how can Satan cast out Satan? So as we move forward on this and begin to look at sound doctrine from the Word of God and sound science that refutes some of this foolishness, one of the things we will not do is dilute the Word of God in order to justify our thinking that God is real, as if he needs us to make myths and stories up to defend his being. These are people who do not believe the Word of God as written, but try to keep God in the picture while throwing his word over their shoulder. We do not want to be among them. More on that later. Darwin ultimately joined the crew of the HMS Beagle, a ship involved with charting and mapping that doubled as a vessel used by naturalists to explore new terrains. By his return, he was critical of the Bible as history, and wondered why all religions should not be equally valid. You will remember last week, perhaps if you listened to the program, that we did a show on ecumenicalism. All of this begins to make it so that all of these other ideas have equal weight and measure with the Word of God. And we, on the Jesus Factor, have said again and again, that every religion other than true Christianity is involved in only one thing, and that is justifying man in accordance with his own works. True Christianity does not justify man but by the sacrifice and blood of Jesus on the cross. No other justification will stand, none other is required. Darwin struggled for the next few years to master and then refine the theory of transmutation. This is a theory that was Mr. Lamarck, Jean-Baptiste Lamarck, had advanced in his theory of evolution, as it applies to living organisms. Transmutation had previously been used as a term in alchemy to describe the transformation of base metals into gold. I mean, listen to this stuff. All of the strain of all this work took a toll on Charles Darwin, and by June, he was being laid up for days on end with stomach problems, headaches, and heart symptoms. For the rest of his life, he was repeatedly incapacitated with episodes of stomach pains, vomiting, severe boils, palpitations, trembling, and others. I wonder what that's from. Particularly during times of stress, such as attending meetings or making social visits. The cause of Darwin's illness remained unknown, and attempts at treatment had little success. From the time period that Erasmus Darwin lived to the time period of his grandson Charles' writing, Origin, there were a number of theories floated that were both similar to and different from Darwin's ideas. The ideas of the earlier mentioned Jean-Baptiste Lamarck and those of his grandfather Erasmus were strikingly similar. Central to these ideas over a period of almost 100 years was the idea of transmutation. But some believe that transmutation was a part of a creative aid of design, and some believe that it was what was called an alchemical influx that occurred by chance. Alchemy, once again, had its central goal as the changing of other base metals into gold. I mean, this was the stuff of necromancers and other magicians and those kinds of folks back in the days of the 1700s and early 1800s. Yet, here it finds its way into a so-called factual set of documents that change and that have changed worldly history over the past 150-odd years. Amazing. Amazing. And the foolishness that emerged from this quagmire of thought after the publication of Origin of Species and later The Descent of Man were some of the most destructive notions ever to emerge in the history of man. We're going to speak of a few of them shortly.
Why they don't believe him? He wears a big diamond ring.
guess, get away from me with some of these ideas. They are absolutely astounding. Most of the worst ideas that have emerged in man's history seem to have come from this melting pot. A couple of them that we will discuss here today. Racism and its kissing cousin eugenics are perhaps the most notable. Almost every white Englishman, of course Charles Darwin was an Englishman, believed during this time period that there were four or at most five races, and many anthropologists went so far as to suppose that these were subspecies of Homo sapiens and would ultimately be swallowed up by the superior white European race. In fact, the idea of British Israelism, the superiority of the British political system and its colonization, was justified for almost 80 years by these notions. Contrarily, the Word of God says at Acts 17:26, speaking of God's plan for man, and had and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Word teaches us from the beginning that all of us, regardless of how we might appear naturally, are made of one blood. We are all related. And we are not, because of one feature or another, superior to the next guy. This is all pride. Philosophers such as Friedrich Nietzsche used Darwinian pseudoscience to justify their philosophies. In fact, Darwin's work was a fundamental building block of Nietzsche's philosophical ideas, which any baby Christian will recognize as demonic madness, which, by the way, is where a lot of these guys ended up, either sick or crazy, out of their minds. Suicide, very often the result of living a life believing this foolishness. Nietzsche was a product of the Enlightenment, and he believed in the creativity and realities of the world in which we live. Radical materialism, which we spoke about earlier, rather than any contemplation of a world beyond. In The Twilight of the Gods, Nietzsche wrote, "I call Christianity the one great curse, the one enormous and innermost perversion, the one great instinct of revenge for which no means are too venomous, too underhanded, too underground, and too petty. I call it the one immortal blemish of mankind. The only excuse for God is that he doesn't exist." This is Nietzsche, all right? And where his philosophy ended up will not surprise some listeners, but some may not know. Nietzsche developed the concept of life affirmation. Once again, affirmation, pride, which involved holding an inquiry of all beliefs and doctrines, which he believed drained one's life energies, however socially acceptable these views might be. He has sometimes been called the first existentialist philosopher. Whether or not this is an accurate assessment, he was certainly a major influence on the existentialist philosophers. His concept of the overman or superman as the bold creator of new values, or a creator of a master morality, that it might properly reflect the strength and independence of one who is able to finally become liberated from all more traditional values except those that he personally and individually deems to be valid. Think about this. This is the antithesis of humility and godliness, and it is central to modern doctrines of self-esteem. And much of what has found its way into the church, disguised as you are God's special children. The idea that somehow or another you have a special place. Even in spite of the fact that the Word of God teaches us that God is not a respecter of persons. This is pure pride. All right? Nietzsche maintained that all human behavior is motivated by the will to power. In its positive sense, this will to power is not simply power over others, but the power over oneself that is necessary for creativity. This is will worship. We read about that over in the book of Colossians, I believe. This is pure pride, and Nietzsche maintains that such power is manifested in the overman or superman's independence, creativity, and originality. Nietzsche believed that no overmen had yet arisen, although he mentions several figures of history who might serve as models. He suggests Socrates. Jesus, hallelujah. Leonardo da Vinci. Jesus is classed in among these guys. Leonardo da Vinci, Shakespeare, Goethe, Julius Caesar, and Napoleon. Nietzsche also professed himself to be a follower of Dionysus, the god of life's exuberance, and declared that he hoped Dionysus would replace Jesus as the primary cultural standard for future millennia. This concept of the overman has often been interpreted as one of a master-slave society and has been readily identified with totalitarian philosophies. There is no doubt that Adolf Hitler and Nazism were strongly influenced by Nietzsche's call for the rejection of traditional values and for the leadership of one bold and daring enough to have gone through a life affirmation of all influences, culminating in the rejection of weak influences and a final affirmation of only positive, man-centered influences, leading to a new and all-powerful Superman. Out of this philosophy, which was popular among free thinkers. You remember the free thinkers. Their viewpoint held that opinion should be formed on the basis of science, logic, and reason, and should not be influenced by authority, tradition, or dogma. In other words, throw the word of God out. A bit later, another example of the effect of Darwin's doctrine can be found in a guy named Julian Huxley. Huxley, whose most notable accomplishment as a builder of the structures that will be important to Antichrist, is the founding of UNESCO. UNESCO, the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization. Now, you know here, the idea, all of this stuff as a potpourri, a porridge of lies. And I've focused only this day on Darwin and the origin of his ideas and philosophies, and how those ideas and philosophies influenced in his contemporaries, Nietzsche being one of them, a series of ideas that led to things in the world that we all can identify as being, even an unbeliever can see, and many of these ideas in the unbelieving world have been thrown overboard. But they all, in one way or another, continue to affect as long as evolution stands as an ideology that is taught as truth. As long as that is allowed to continue out here, and we as Christians are not willing to stand and rebut and refute this foolishness, as long as that goes on, this indoctrination and this kind of thinking that pride, self-actualization, all this other foolishness that boils down to what is now in our world a new age philosophy that we will recognize and perhaps go into a bit greater detail in next week's program. We all recognize this as stuff that is fertile ground for the bringing together of the world's institutions, government, finance, ideology, and religion under one seat. And all of this stuff points to that. Anyone who has a basic understanding of the Word of God can see quite clearly the pattern of this thinking and where it leads, and perhaps should be able to see where it comes from. Julian Huxley was, as I said, he formed UNESCO, but more importantly than that, perhaps, he said, and he's reputed, by the way, to be the most notable evolutionist in the 20th century, he said, among other things, that all ideas, whether they be scientific, cultural, social, or even economic, must be cohesive with and supportive of Darwin's ideas. Now, he admitted this, and this is a guy that lived between 1887 and died in 1975, but he was a premier proponent of this foolishness. Huxley was a prominent member of the British Eugenics Society and its president from 1959 through 1962. He was a forceful proponent of world government. And as one of the authors of the Eugenics Manifesto, published in 1939, believed that one of the goals of such a government would be to unite people in so-called social consciousness and provide the economic means for all people to be able to determine their choice of a mate as rational rather than an emotional or spiritual decision left to the individual. Now, anyone would recognize how these ideas dovetail into Nietzsche's ideas and even more perfectly into the ideas of another guy who we've spoken of here recently, Karl Marx. Now, Marx and his folks were over there promoting this foolishness of social Darwinism in Russia. A great part of the reason for the revolutions of the early 1900s, which we discussed here on the Jesus Factor several weeks ago, was the philosophical belief that emerged and centered around Darwin's work in Origin and the Descent of Man. Huxley supported unlimited access to birth control generally and abortion particularly. The Humanist Manifesto was generated as a response to a request from Science Service of Washington, D.C. for a reply to the question, how could the world's population be improved most effectively, genetically? So, the United States government, supposedly a government dedicated to the protection of constitutionally guaranteed liberty, is exploring this matter as if it was something that was worthwhile and good back in 1939. They addressed this to a number of scientific workers, and the question raises far broader problems than the purely biological ones, problems which the biologist unavoidably encounters as soon as he tries to get the principles of his own special field put into practice. For the effective genetic improvement of mankind is dependent upon major changes in social conditions and correlative changes in human attitudes. In the first place, there can be no valid basis for estimating and comparing the intrinsic worth of different individuals without economic and social conditions which provide approximately equal opportunities for all members of society instead of stratifying them from birth into classes with widely different privileges. This is Marxism. This is the primary doctrine of this manifesto. It has very little to do with the science of genetics, but much more to do with using genetics as a lever to force the United States government into a position of supporting, and whether they needed forcing or not, God knows, I don't, force them or push them into a position of supporting these ideas. And once again, this Julian Huxley went on to form UNESCO as a part of the United Nations. All right, this is Marxist utopianism. The idea that through the process of controlled social revolution, people in the absence of God will evolve into an ever more perfect social system. All of this stuff dovetails into Nietzsche's ideas and these ideas that are so poisonous and so contrary to the Word of God. And most of those out there listening will know that my own testimony is one that resonates with all of this stuff. I'll never forget when I was being taught about the Lord and I was still resistant, based on what I thought was reason. And a brother in the Lord was talking to me about some of the things that I thought, and I said, in fact, I said something just like this. It was so close to what this garbage says that I shudder to think that my natural person is yet able to be seduced by these ideas. I remember earlier in the broadcast that went out today, there was talk about the natural man remaining unchanged, or worse than he was when we come to Christ. And I remember on that specific day that I was sitting at a table and I had watched two other guys come to the Lord, and I was seeking to justify my own thinking. I was actually kind of hoping that I would be asked if I wanted to become a Christian, but apparently this brother thought that I had already confessed the Lord. And my experience was that, and as I recall it, I said to Brother Steve, who is my my father in the Lord, I said to him, you know, the thing I have a problem with is that evolution suggests that as time goes on, people will ultimately get better and they will evolve into something far greater than what we are now. And all of a sudden, Steve said, wow, that takes a lot more faith than believing God's word. And I thought to myself in an instant, I mean, everything that before that time had made up my worldview, my study of history, the things that I believed to be true, broke apart. It was like being in a big greenhouse and watching all the splinters crash down around me. Because the thought that went through my head was, of course, that the testimony of man on earth is that things are getting worse, not getting better. That was a fundamental moment in my conversion. And praise God, within the next few days, I confessed and believed that Jesus was and is who he says he is. And I can tell you that I believed all of this stuff. And I thank God that today I can read it and see it as the vanity and lies that it is. And I can hope somehow that people, the billions of people that have bought into this nonsense, can somehow be delivered from its grasp. More on evolution on the Jesus Factor next week. We hope to be joined by our good friend and brother in the Lord, Steve Atherton, and we look forward to your being there too. God bless you and have a great day in Christ.